Father, we do thank you for this opportunity today to open your word, and we just so look forward to seeing what you would share with us in your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be able to share the words you want me to share with the dear people you brought to us today, and I pray that for those who are here, you'll help them to hear those words of truth that you would apply to their life this morning. So we just really call upon you. We've had a great time of singing praises together to you. Now, Lord, we just ask that you'll speak to us from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 1. It's the passage of scripture that Gary read for us earlier. We're actually beginning a three-week series, taking a break from the series through the book of Luke, to go through a three-week series on Christmas passages. They're actually coming from different books of the gospel. We'll go in Matthew this week, be in Luke next week, and then the following week, the 27th, will be in John. So looking forward to the time from three different books of approaching the gospel story from three different angles, and certainly are excited about that in the weeks ahead. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Okay, it is January 1st, and you are excited because you've decided this next year you're going to read through the Bible. And by the way, it's a good thing to do. And there are a lot of different plans out there that you can do. But let's say you've taken the plan that I've chosen through the last few years, and your plan on January the 1st has you read an Old Testament portion of Scripture, but then you also read Matthew chapter 1. Now, this is January the 1st, right? The beginning of this new year, an exciting kickoff to reading through the Bible. And I don't know about you, but when I look at my Matthew chapter 1, and I start reading through Matthew 1, it doesn't take too long before I get into so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so. And I'm thinking, you know, I was going to get excited about reading through the Bible here, and I get into this genealogy, and it's like, I'm having problems here, right? How can I stay focused as I work through the genealogies? But I want you to note with me, towards the tail end of the genealogies, verses 16 and 17. Now, I would say this, the more I study the genealogies in this portion, even the Bible, it's so rich of so many details. It really can't do a message just on it in and of itself. We're not going to do that today, though. But there are a couple of verses that are going to be very relevant to the portion of Scripture we're going to be considering today. Look with me, if you would, at verses 16 to 17, Matthew chapter 1. It says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, just a couple of notes. We find in these two verses that Joseph is in the royal line. He can be the legal father of Jesus, a legal royal father of Jesus. And this is an important detail. We'll talk about it more later. But the other thing that we see is that genealogy is documented from Abraham to the Messiah. From Abraham to the Messiah. Again, a very important detail. And we see that it comes even through Joseph as being the legal father of Jesus here, the earthly father that God put in place for him. And these are very significant to the portion of Scripture that we're considering together today. But after 17, our problem with going through the genealogies ends. And then what we begin to discover is that Joseph has a problem. Joseph has a problem. We're told in verse 19 that Joseph was a righteous man. He's a righteous man. This is word is used of others in the Bible that we recognize as being really upstanding men of God. Noah was a man who was called righteous, as was Simeon, the man at the temple when Jesus was just days old. They came and he welcomed the Messiah. Simeon was called a righteous man, as was John the Baptist, as was Cornelius. Of course, the centurion who invited Peter to come and give the gospel message to them. But here we see Joseph, a righteous man, a very dignified and really holy title, holy description of him. He's at odds with God's plan for his life. And you know, it's true. It's true that at times God's people can be at odds with the plan that God has for them. And today what I hope is that we can see from looking at God's word that we can benefit, we can learn from Joseph's situation, as he was a righteous man who struggled with God's plan in his life in the coming of the Messiah. We too can have struggles. And let's see what we can learn from the life of Joseph. And I would suggest to you this morning that there are three different transitions that we see take place in the life of Joseph in looking at this passage together. The first transition we see in verses 18 through 21 is Joseph goes from being from reluctance to clarity. From reluctance to clarity. In fact, let's read verse 18 again. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." And we'll just stop right there. Mary, we're told, was betrothed to Joseph. David Guzik kind of lines out for us the three stages, if you will, of what this means. We don't use betrothed in our day. We don't really use that language in two couples coming together. But what was the practice in that time? What was it about? Well, the first stage was that of the engagement. The engagement could have taken place as children were very young, and it was most often arranged by the parents of those children. So that was the first stage. Engagement could take place very young in a child or children's lives. The second stage was actually this betrothal. This is where the agreement became official and binding. Okay. Now, typically, this period of time could have been a year, it could have been more, it could have been less. But as a period of time, the parents and the young people knew this was coming, but now this becomes formal. And actually, it was much more formal than what engagements are in our day. Because you see, to break off a betrothal, you had to actually go through a legal divorce. And then there was the third stage, which was marriage, the consummation of the marriage, where they would come and they would be together and they would have the full marriage relationship take place. But in this case, in this passage, we're told that they were betrothed, but before they came together. So they're sort of between step two and three, if you will. They're in the betrothal stage, but they had not yet come together. Their marriage had not been consummated. And we're told that Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, as Gabriel's speaking to Mary, he says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" Now consider this. Mary knew that she was a child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, what does he know? Consider for a moment from his standpoint. He just knows that his wife is pregnant, and he knows that he's not involved with this. So consider his situation this morning. In verse 19, we find out more about Joseph. It tells us this. It says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." So we see that Joseph, first of all, is a man of righteousness. We've referred to that already. He's a man of truth. Other ways we might describe him, he was a straight man. He was a man who lived by the law. We would say today he was a man of the word. This is a righteous, good man. That's one way he's described. But we also learn about him. We learn that he is a man of grace. We see that when we're told that he did not desire to disgrace her publicly. So we see he's a man of truth and righteousness, but he's a man of grace as well. But we're told very clearly what his plan was. His plan, we're told, was to send her away secretly. That was to divorce her secretly. Now, I'd like to have you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I want to look at a couple of passages here to describe what divorce entailed in that day, what that looked like, and how it may be applied to Joseph and Mary's situation. First of all, the law of divorce we find in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first four verses. If you're using the Bibles in the racks in front of you, it'd be page 150. But it says this: "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and that the latter husband turns against her and writes her certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, took her to be his wife, and then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife since she's been defiled, and for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance." So there we have the law of divorce. But there's another portion of Scripture I want us to consider out of the same book. In fact, turn to Deuteronomy 22. I'd like us to look at verses 23 through 27, because here, you know, I mentioned earlier that in order for a betrothed woman, a couple, to have their marriage ended or to not go through with it, they had to go through a divorce. But here we see what's happened in the case of a woman who maybe is unfaithful to a man in her betrothal. So we look at verse 23. If there's a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. But if in the field the man finds the girl who is engaged and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lies with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the girl. There is no sin in the girl worthy of death. For just as a man rises against his neighbor and murders him, so is this case. When he found her in the field, the engaged girl cried out, but there was no one to save her. So you see some different situations that are laid out here for maybe where an unfaithfulness is found. So we see that what the law of divorce was, but we're also told that if in the case of betrothal, that there had been an unfaithfulness, there could actually be death that took place here. But we see that as Joseph is considering this, it wasn't his desire to disgrace her publicly, but to privately or secretly put her away. Now note, and this is the real point of what we've been considering so far. At this point, Joseph is at odds with God's plan. His plan is to secretly divorce her. Now maybe he had to have two or three witnesses involved. He couldn't have totally done it just totally by himself. But he wanted to just take care of this. Wanted to resolve it in this way. He was all about, let's end this thing. Now, he had a real lack of information. He did not really know the truth. He was not aware of God's plan for him at this point, and he was really struggling with this situation. Now, this can happen with us too, can't it? Sometimes we can really struggle with a plan that God may have for our life, because we simply don't understand what His plan for us is. Sometimes it can cause us confusion or even being really reluctant to do what it is that He's wanting us to do. So we can find ourselves in the same, not exact situation as Joseph, but still being reluctant to see God's plan put into place in our life. Now, Joseph considers here in verse 20. Take a look at this. Let's just read verse 20 together. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So he's considering this, he's pondering it over, and the Lord has an angel appear to him in a dream. And he addresses him as son of David. Now this is an important title because it goes back to the genealogy we just talked about. Joseph is in the royal line. And so he's being addressed in this way. This is a very important title that the angel addresses Joseph with. Royal title. Note for a moment the important role here. There's a legal role that Joseph has to play in this. So we've just talked about that in Matthew chapter 1. He's in the royal line of David. And Joseph has the opportunity to be the legal, adoptive father, if you will, of the Lord Jesus. It's an important role to play. Consider also the social role. Listen, we know from the Word of God that Mary was with this child by the agency of the Holy Spirit. She was not in sin. In fact, she was right in the middle of God's plan for her life. If Joseph had abandoned that relationship, what type of predicament would it have put upon her as a single mom in that culture in that day? So he was needed very much in a social way for this family. He was also needed in the family relationship. God had in place for the Messiah a mother and a father, earthly father, to be a part of Jesus' life. And Joseph would play, we don't know a lot about Joseph, but he would play a very significant role in the life, even of Jesus as a young, young child. Consider with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. This is after the birth of Jesus. This is going to after the appearance of the wise men to the Messiah. But look in verse 13. Now, when they had gone, speaking of the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So God uses Joseph in the leadership of this family to protect the life of this child and this mother. And that's not it. He gives further guidance to Joseph. And well, going to chapter 2, verse 19, we're told this, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. So God is using Joseph in a leadership role in the life of this Messiah's family. So Joseph plays an important role here. And what would be so important for him to remain in that relationship and in that family unit. There's also another role that he played which was so significant. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, that if there was someone who was an illegitimate child, that was a parent existed, but the other parent wasn't known, there was no lineage there, they would call them an illegitimate child. And in that culture, in that day, according to law, a child could not go into the assembly, could not go into the congregation of God's people, could not govern God's people. So even in that sense, Jesus would have been looked upon in such a different way had he not had a legal father who was there. So Joseph had such an important role to play. But notice here that this angel in this dream addresses reluctance of Joseph. First of all, think about the emotional reluctance he addresses. He says to Joseph in verse 20, "Do not be afraid." That's a fear. Sometimes we can be driven by fear, can't we? We're not thinking through what God's word says to us. We're not thinking about the logic of the thing. We just become fearful. So many times we can act out of fear. And this angel is saying to Joseph, "Do not be afraid." He addresses the emotional reluctance that he had. Also, he addresses his will. He says, "Do not be afraid." He goes on to say, "To take Mary as your wife." Notice what Joseph's plan was. His plan was to put her away secretly. But the angel is telling him, "Take her as your wife." He's challenging the will of Joseph to divorce his wife. Take her as your wife. And finally, he addresses the intellect. He makes very clear to Joseph what is going on here. He says, "Take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Here this angel reveals very clearly to Joseph what the origin of this child within Mary is. Joseph understands these things because through the revelation that God has given Joseph, he's addressed these concerns emotionally, the will, and also his mind, trying to figure this all out. He then lays out a very tremendous threefold mission in verse 21. Look at verse 21 with me. The angel goes on to say, "She," speaking of Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The threefold mission is Mary is going to bear a son. Joseph, you are to call his name Jesus. His purpose, his mission is he will save his people from their sins. Having addressed the concerns, the mission is laid out very clearly for Joseph. He now has clarity with the mission and the purpose God has for him. It's there. Now think about us, moment for application. In what areas might we be reluctant to serve the Lord? Think about it. I know we don't have the exact mission that Joseph did, but in our own lives, we can suffer too with a real reluctance, a real apprehension to do what God has called us to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you have reluctance in the area of serving the Lord with your time. "I just don't have time to serve the Lord. I've got so much going on in my life." Or maybe it's, "You know I should minister to my family, but as far as my extended family goes, I really just don't like to be with some of them. They're hard to deal with. They don't listen to what I say anyway." Or in my own family, "I'm so tired when I get home. I know I'm supposed to leave my family. I'm supposed to be with my family spiritually, but..." Maybe it's that. Or maybe your reluctance is financially. "You know, it's too tough on us to really financially be able to serve the Lord in different ways." Or maybe it's like, "You know, I know the Bible says that each one of us within the body of Christ has a ministry, but I really don't want to do it because, you know, the last time I tried to help a church out, it was really a bad experience." Or, I just don't want to do that. Or maybe, "You know what, I know I have the opportunity to share Christ, but I just don't know how." Or, "You know, I get really scared when it gets to that time." Or maybe when it's the one another ministries. You know, a while back we had a series on doing one another ministry with each other, loving one another, serving one another, being patient with one another, all those types of things. It's like, "You know what, I'm just not a people person," right? We can say all kinds of things where we're reluctant to minister in different ways that God has called us to be very involved in ministry. And we can be reluctant on so many different fronts. But I want to just for a moment encourage you with some ways to get some clarity. Perhaps you're reluctant to serve the Lord in maybe one or more of the different ways that I shared with you earlier. How can we get the mind of God, if you will, in these different areas that we struggle with? Just some suggestions. Maybe you pull out a concordance. A concordance is a book that has a different Bible words that are listed in the Bible. Maybe you look the word of a struggle that you have or something you're dealing with And look up the verses that relate to that. Maybe that's one way you could kind of get some clarity on what God's Word says about it. Maybe another thing you could do is do a topical Bible study on that. Another thing you could do is maybe go get some counsel from a good Christian friend who's maybe older or wiser in the faith than you. Say, you know what? I'm really struggling with this. I know God wants me to be involved with this, but I'm really struggling with this. Help me get through this. Maybe a good, wise Christian friend can help you walk through some of the things you're dealing with that. Maybe what you need to be doing is, as the book of James says, calling out to God for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. I know you want me to serve you in this particular area, but I need help on knowing how to do that. Pray and ask him for wisdom. Maybe one thing you could do is to get a good godly book of a good author that you trust that relates to a certain topic you're struggling with and read it. And see, again, through counsel in a different way, what you might benefit from that. Another thing you could do is go to a website called Sermon Audio. Sermon Audio has loads of different sermons that are online available for you to listen to, free of charge. And I was looking at the site this past week, and they have loads of different topical selections you can choose. So many of them. Check it out sometime. See how it addresses a particular issue that you might be struggling with. Or maybe your small group of multiple people in that group are dealing with an issue. Maybe you take that topic and you kind of flesh that out within your small group. So many different ways, though, that as we're struggling with, how do we minister in this situation? I know I should, but I'm just having a hard time doing it. Different ways that you might approach it. So first transition we see is from his reluctance to his clarity. The second transition that we see in the life of Joseph is he goes from clarity, from seeing what it is that God wants him to do, to actually obey. From clarity to obedience. So we need to go there ourselves. We see this talked about in verses 22 through 24. Now, why did God put Joseph through this anyway? Look with me at verse 22. Verse 22 says, now all this took place, look at this, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Joseph is going through these things. These things are all taking place as part of his plan because God is fulfilling what he said in the prophet. Now, what are we talking about here? I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, it's on page 491 of the Bibles in the racks that are in front of you there. Isaiah chapter 7, I'd like to look at just several verses in this book to see how it relates to the prophecies that are being fulfilled in the Matthew account that we're looking at this morning. Okay? So here we go. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this. Now this is Isaiah talking to King Ahaz. Isaiah is asking to give him what sign do you want to see the Lord fulfill? And Isaiah didn't have one to give him. And so Isaiah responds, says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And then we look at chapter 9, and we look there at verse 6, we see this. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And then back up to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 10, we see this. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. You know, very interesting in these verses. In fact, one commentator said from Isaiah 6 to Isaiah 9, we could really sort of recall that portion of Scripture. The book of Emmanuel, the book of Emmanuel. Did you realize that before this portion of Scripture in Isaiah, at no time previous in the Bible, had the name Emmanuel been used? But here it's used two times. And it's never used again in the Bible until we encounter it in this account that we see here in Matthew 1. So an incredible fulfillment of prophecy that's foretold in the book of Isaiah. Look at verse 23. It's a summary again of this fulfillment. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now look with me at verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. He awoke, he did as he was commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. Here's the deal. Joseph obeys. It goes from clarity in his life. He understands clearly now what God wants him to do, to he does it. He follows through. He obeys what God has told him to do. John 14, 21 says this. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Those who love Jesus, we're told, obey what he says. And as we obey what he says, he discloses himself to us. Some incredible promises, incredible truths that we need to take to heart as well. Listen, if you need some help this morning in remembering some of the things that Jesus has called us to do, I just did a quick survey through the book of Matthew this past week. These are some of the things that Jesus was speaking to his disciples about, but they apply to us as well. He says in Matthew 4:17 that we are to repent. We are to turn from sin, to follow him. He tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that he calls Peter and Andrew to follow him. Later he'd call Levi to follow him. We as disciples of his are called to follow Jesus. Are we following him as we should? In Matthew 16:6, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." That is, their teaching. Listen, not all religious teaching out there is of God. We need to be so careful about what we pay attention to, about what we listen to. In Matthew 16:24, he says that we are to come after him, and that involves denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following him. I would ask you, does that describe your walk with the Lord? Are you denying yourself in your walk with him? Are you taking up your cross daily, that is, dying to yourself? Are you following him? That's what he's called us to do. Not just the disciples he spoke to, but us as well. In Matthew 18:22, he was speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Forgive 70 times 7. We are to be a forgiving people. Is there someone in your life you're really struggling with forgiving? You know, he's called us to forgive. In Matthew 22:37, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Again, does that describe our walk with him? Are we seeking to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind? In Matthew 24:4, Jesus again says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." We're to be so careful not to be deceived by those who we listen to, those who we're taught by. In Matthew 26:26, the Lord's Supper is established, and Jesus wants us to practice that together. In Matthew 28:19-20, he tells us to be baptized. By the way, in 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptismal service. And if you've not followed the Lord in believers' baptism, that might be an opportunity for you to follow him. Talk to me if that's something the Lord's put upon your heart. But we're also calling this passage to make disciples. I would ask you this, my friend. Certainly our family is the first place to start. But are there people in our lives that we are making disciples of? That we're being intentional to help them learn the ways of Christ? To help them understand what it means to follow Christ? These are things that in the book of Matthew, and these certainly aren't all of them, but just a quick summary of some things. These are things we've been called to do as disciples of Jesus, not just in the first century, but here in the 21st century. These are things we're to be about. Would you say that they describe your life? So as an application for us, we need to be yielding to Jesus. We need to be surrendering to him. We need to be obeying him and the things he's so clearly told us to be about. In doing so, we fulfill his plan for our life, even as Joseph was for his life. Well, there's one final transition that we see in the life of Joseph. We've talked about him going from reluctance to clarity. We talked about him going from clarity to obedience. Finally, we see in the life of Joseph, he goes from obedience to privilege. From obedience to privilege. We read in verse 25 that Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And notice this, and he called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. Remember back to verse 21, where the threefold mission is given? Mary was to bear a son, but Joseph was to call his name Jesus. Here, Joseph actually gets to do this. He calls his name Jesus. Every time that someone would call Jesus Jesus, here's what his name meant: Jehovah saves. So as his name was mentioned, Jehovah saves was the message that people heard when they heard his name Jesus. To the Jewish person, naming a person was so important. So important. Today we choose a name because of how it sounds. Oh, I like the sound of that name. But in that culture, the name had a meaning. Okay, it had a meaning. For instance, my daughter's name, Rachel, has the meaning of little lamb. That was the significance of a name behind just the name Rachel. Okay. Now, there are some bad names too, like Nimrod. Don't want to call your son Nimrod. Okay. It meant rebellion. Okay, there's some names you want to stay away from too. The names had significance to them. They weren't just because of how they sounded. Jesus' name, the thing we need to understand, it was more than just Jesus. When people said his name in that day, it meant Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus' name meant. So every time you said his name, you were reminded of that truth as well. And we need to understand that it's an important thing. Now, here's the thing. In that day, Joseph was called to name Jesus. Now, in our day, that's already been done. But I would still suggest to you that there are ways that we can name Jesus in our day. There are ways that we can make His name known. And what a great time of year. This is Christmas, right? Great time to put His name out there in front of people and to talk to people about what He came to do. This past week, as I was thinking about this, how can we name Jesus in our day? How can we do it in a way that can even be attractive to people and even be compelling for them to interact with us on it? I just thought through it and thought about some questions that we might consider and go through with someone. Develop three different questions. And I would even just encourage you as a matter of application today to write these down and even to try to use these. Here are the questions. Number one, what does this time of the year mean to you? What does this time of the year mean to you? That is the Christmas time. What does it mean? And just give people a chance to explain what this time of the year means to them. The second question that I would suggest putting out there is this. Now, Jesus is a central figure in Christianity for Christmas, but what does the name Jesus mean? I think there are a lot of people out there who don't know. What does the name Jesus mean? And you have a chance to share with them. It means Jehovah saves or God saves. And here's the third question. The third question you can follow up on after the other two is this. Well, if He saves, what does Jesus save us from? You know what Jesus saves us from? Those are three questions that you can use with people. And I found that they draw people in. People don't get turned off by them. In fact, I thought if I'm going to ask you people to use this, I need to field test this a little bit. Okay, so I went to a local eating place in our town. And I tried this out on some people. You know what I found out? It opens up discussion with people. It really does. And I didn't have anybody turn to say, don't talk to me about that. I didn't have anybody say, bah humbug. All right? I got some interesting answers, but, you know, no one was turned off by those questions. But in those cases where I use these questions, we had a chance to talk about the gospel. We really did. In fact, it was kind of cool. One young man I was talking to, I talked to him about, you know, what do you think Jesus saved us from? And he talked about how he had not long ago come to faith in Christ, and he'd just gotten out of jail, and he's looking to get into a church, and some other people in another church here in town had invited him to go. And I said something about, do you have a copy of the Bible on your iPhone? Because he had a phone with him. And he says, no, I don't. So I had a chance to kind of help him get a version of the Bible or a U version on there. And he said, you know, now I got God's Word with me all the time. So not only did I have a chance to talk to him about the gospel, we had a chance to get the Word on his phone too. So all these things took place because of just asking these questions, okay? I would encourage you, try these out sometime, okay? Just an encouragement to you. I think you'd find it encouraging. And I certainly have. And I actually look forward to using these questions more throughout the holiday season. Can't wait to try them out again. But just encourage you with that. This is a way that even in our day, we can name Jesus and help people understand what His name means here in Sterling, Colorado, or the surrounding area in 2015. So this morning we've talked about how Joseph went from being a reluctant man to a man who had clarity. And then we saw he went from understanding clearly what God wanted him to do to obeying that. And then we saw that as he obeyed God, he had the great privilege of naming the Messiah. And you and I, as we get clarity on what he's wanting us to do and as we obey him, we get the privilege of talking with others about the great Messiah that we have as well. You know, this is no time to be at odds with God. You know, we can be a believer and be at odds with God. And like Joseph, we can be righteous people. We can be people who are God followers. But there's something we're reluctant about. Let's pray that He would help us have clarity and obey that and have the privilege of participating with Him in what He's wanting to do through our lives. But if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, that is, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to just read one final portion of Scripture this morning that will help you understand what it means to be at peace with God so you're not at odds with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 say this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Listen, the Bible teaches us that we are separated from God because of our sin. We're born in that condition. And the only way that we can be reconciled or brought together with him is if we recognize that sinfulness and recognize that Jesus Christ came in a manger, yes, but he would eventually live to die for us, to take the price, to take the penalty for our sin. And we are invited to come to him, turning from that sin and saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and Lord. I want you. Please, I receive you as that in my life. He will place within us his Holy Spirit and help us to be transformed people. He calls us to that. And this morning, I would encourage you to be reconciled with him if you've not done so already. You can do that right where you sit. If you'd like to talk to myself, one of our elders, or the person who invited you, please do so. We would love for you to be reconciled, to be at peace with God this Christmas season. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we've had to witness through Scripture this portion of time that Joseph had in his life and what we can learn from it. We're so thankful that you graciously worked through with Joseph the struggle that he had, just as you so faithfully worked through with us struggles that we have too. How we are so thankful for your grace, for your plan that you accomplished through us, even as we imperfectly stumble through and follow you. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you'll help each one of us to consider where we are with you today, and that no one leaving this place would be at odds with you, but would have lives that are in line with what you want to do in our lives. Lord, please take us this week. Help us to be willing servants of yours in the mission that you have for us in our week ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.